All right. Well, hopefully there's many things that you guys are looking forward to. I also want to just say that right after our Sunday celebration, we are going to have our members meeting. But I also recognize we are going to be talking about our summer and the specific things that we want to try to focus on. And I know that our summers are very different from the regular fall and spring because many members are either gone for the summer or they're going to be traveling and so forth. So I feel like even if you're not a covenant signing member yet, but if you're going to be with us for the majority of the summer months, then I just really want to invite you to stick around because I'm going to be sharing about what the summer might look like. And it's going to look a little bit different, I think, some of the things that we're thinking through and planning for. And so even if you're not a covenant signing member, but if you're going to be here with us during the summer months, then I just want to invite you guys to stick around. I don't think it's going to take too long for about, 15, 20 minutes right after our Sunday celebration. That way I'm not constantly having to repeat myself, okay? And hopefully we're all together on the same page. And so I just want to invite us to do that. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you guys want to pronounce it. We are continuing on in our series and our study in the minor prophets. It's only three chapters versus some of the other books that were much longer. And so we want to look at this entire book together. There's an article called Did God Write the Story That You Wanted? Written by Vinitha Risner. And this is what she writes in the beginning of the article. She says, and I quote, "Have you ever looked around at your life and assumed that nothing is ever going to get better? That the hard things will get just hard things just get harder and the good things might disappear. That there's no point in hoping anymore because it will only lead to disappointment," unquote. And in this article, she shares about her struggle of really trying to understand where God is in the midst of some of the family struggles that they experience and have gone through, in the midst of her husband leaving her family, in the midst of her daughters questioning if God is real and if God is good, as their family is falling apart. And maybe this isn't just an article that we read, but some of us can relate to this because we've gone through seasons in our lives when we look at just our story, our circumstance, where things are, maybe the questions that we have. Maybe it's not necessarily the story that we were expecting God to write in our lives. The book of Habakkuk is really interesting because when Habakkuk looks at the nation of Israel, he recognizes, hey, this is not the story that I want God to write over my nation. Now, Habakkuk is also interesting because unlike the other prophets who was sent by God to a specific group of people to declare his word, the book of Habakkuk is actually Habakkuk conversing with God, questioning God because he sees the circumstance and he's saying, God, help me to make sense of what's going on. And so it's this dialogue that happens between Habakkuk and God, and that's what we see in the first two chapters. As Habakkuk comes to God with these questions, we see God answering him, and then finally in chapter 3, Habakkuk turns to God as he prays to him. And so that's what we want to talk today about. We want to talk about, first of all, Habakkuk's questions. And then secondly, as he comes before the Lord, we want to talk about Habakkuk's resolve. Now, to put this in context a little bit, Habakkuk's ministry actually took place towards the end of King Josiah's reign. So that was around the same time that the prophet Jeremiah was active in his ministry. And if some of us are familiar with the ministry of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, right? Because he was constantly declaring, hey, unless you turn around, the judgment of God is going to come. But of course, the people of God refuse to listen, and the judgment of God comes. At the end of the book of Jeremiah, we see the people of God getting exiled into the land of Babylon because of their disobedience. And so he is experiencing a nation where there is rapid spiritual and moral decline. And they're also facing at the same time a severe drought. And so if you remember some of the other prophets that we talked about, they were doing their ministry when everything was going well. But during Habakkuk's time, the people were experiencing severe need because of the drought. And so he comes to God and he says, God, I don't understand why these things are happening. And so there's two specific questions that Habakkuk asks of God. The first question is this. He says, God, why are you allowing evil to thrive and violence to continue on? Look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk, he sees all the injustice around him. He sees that things are not the way that it's supposed to be. And I feel like in many ways it's very similar to what we are experiencing in this history of time as well, right? And not just locally and in our nation, but when we think globally, we see all the injustice that's going on. We see that our people that are suffering. And we think to ourselves, if God is good, then why does God allow these things to happen? And so he's asking God, God, what's wrong with this picture? Why are you not doing something about everything that is going on, everything that is wrong? And I think the frustration that Habakkuk is experiencing in this moment is that even as he is expressing to God all the iniquity and evil that he sees, from Habakkuk's perspective, it doesn't really seem like God is doing anything about it. So it's this question of God, where are you in the midst of the confusion and the chaos and even pain? And so not only that question, but the second question that Habakkuk asks of God is this. He says, God, how can this be fair? How can this be fair? Because in chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, let's read that together. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them as reproof. You are of purer eye than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So we have to understand what's going on. When Habakkuk asks of God, when he says, God, why are you allowing evil to thrive and violence to happen? And God answers him back and he says, I'm actually doing something about the evil and the violence that you see. The things that you're concerned about, the things that are breaking your heart, those are the things that I'm concerned about as well. Except the way that he answers Habakkuk is not in the way that Habakkuk thought that's how God would answer. Because God tells him that he's doing something about it. And more specifically, God tells him that he's actually raising up the Babylonians to bring about his justice. Now, this is a big concern when Habakkuk hears this answer from God. So Habakkuk says, God, why are you not doing something about the injustice that I see in this world? And God says, I am doing something about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians. And then Habakkuk says, this doesn't make sense. God, why would you raise up the Babylonians? Because, well, first of all, we have to understand the Babylonians were the enemies of God's people. But not only were they enemies of God's people, but they were also wicked people. Because whenever the Babylonians came against a nation or a group of people, they brought nothing but death and misery to those that they conquered. And so in Habakkuk's eyes, the Babylonians, they were just as wicked and rebellious, if not more. And so Habakkuk is trying to make sense of God. How can this be your justice? When I see injustice and everything that is wrong in the world, yet you're telling me that you're raising up a group of people who are even more unjust, who are even more wicked, and you're going to use these people to bring about justice upon your chosen people. Habakkuk says, this doesn't make sense. Now, and we've said this many times, I think one of the most encouraging things about the book of Habakkuk is this reality that when we have these struggles and questions, because the reality is that no matter how long you walk with God, you're going to have questions. Because we're not going to perfectly understand the ways that God works. So you're going to struggle with what God is doing. And when Habakkuk comes to God with these questions and struggles, what we see is God inviting Habakkuk into his presence. God never says, Habakkuk, you can't come and you can't struggle with these questions. But God invites Habakkuk with his questions, with his struggles. He doesn't say, you're a prophet. You know, he doesn't say, get your act together. This is not how you should be. But he invites him with all of the questions that he has. And someone once said this, that doubt actually allows us to grow deeper in our faith because it's through our doubts that we begin to wrestle with God. And we've talked about this before, how doubt is not necessarily an avenue for us to step away from God, but when we have doubt and questions, it actually invites us deeper into God's presence. I think I've shared this story, but Billy Graham, one of the most famous evangelists in the 70s and 80s and even 90s, when he was starting off his ministry, there's a story where he actually really began to struggle with really trusting that the Bible was the Word of God. And that's a big problem for Billy Graham because he's an evangelist, which means he travels from city to city to city to share God's Word. But if he can't really believe that this is the Word of God, then how could he, in good conscience, share that Word? And so he begins to struggle. He comes before the Lord and he wrestles with God. And as he wrestles with God, God begins to strengthen his faith. And I think that's a really good reminder. And I think the book of Habakkuk is a really good reminder for us that when you think about the Christian faith, it's not that we're not allowed to have doubts. Right? For some people, when they think about the Christian faith, in many ways, that's the thing that they get turned away from because they think, well, these Christians, like they have all the answers. And the reality is that, no, we don't have the answers. Some of these questions that we're going to wrestle with for the rest of our lives. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my systematic theology professors said, if you ever come to a place where you don't have questions about who God is and what he is doing, then that's when the red flags need to go up. Because that means that you've stopped pressing deeper into the heart of God. So it's not the fact that we're not allowed to have struggles and questions. But I think what encourages us from the book of Habakkuk is that when he struggles by entering into God's presence. And he plants his question on the character of who God is, right? Look at verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. And so Habakkuk is saying, God, even if the answer to my question, even if it doesn't make sense to me, I look to you and I look to your character. And I know that you are an everlasting God, that you are the Rock. And so I'm going to continue to wrestle with you, and I'm going to continue to plant my questions on the reality of who you are. And as God answers his prophet, right, look at verses 1, 5, and 6. God says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth and seized dwelling not their own. And so God is saying, once again, I'm raising up these Babylonians. And look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, is not upright with him, but the righteous shall live by faith. And so what God is saying there is that even the Babylonians who will bring about God's judgment, even the Babylonians will, they themselves will be judged according to God's righteousness. Now, this means that God gives Habakkuk an answer, but it's not necessarily the answer that Habakkuk was expecting or even wanting. Right? When Habakkuk asks, what are you going to do about this? God says, well, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. And then when Habakkuk asks, well, how is this fair that you're using the Babylonians? God answers him by saying that even for the Babylonians, justice is coming. And I'm the first one to admit that when you read this, it's not satisfying. Right? I mean, it still leaves you with this, I don't know, how can this be? But this is a challenge for us, because God answers us not by giving us the answers that we want, but he gives us answers according to the reality of who he is. And so in his answer, God points Habakkuk to these realities. In verse 1:5, he says, what I am doing is bigger than what you could possibly imagine. Right? He's saying, what I am doing, it's beyond your understanding. And then in chapter 2:4, he says, and you're going to have to trust me. That you're going to have to live by faith. That even though you might not understand, even though you might not even agree with what I'm doing, you have to look to who I am and trust in my character. And then in chapter 2:20, he says, even when everything is said and done, I am still holy. In my temple, I still reign over my creation. And God says, I am still fully in control. God says, trust me. Come to me. Lean into me. And remember, I am the one who still reigns on my throne. I'm the one who still reigns over the circumstances of your life. And that's why in verse 2:4b, I mean, this is really the key verse where Habakkuk says, but the righteous shall live by faith. In the New Living Translation, it says, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Live by faith. That we're going to remain faithful to God, not because we understand in that moment what God is doing, but because even if we don't understand what God is doing in that moment, we see that God is good. It means that we strive to know and see that God is bigger than our struggles. God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than even our ability to compute and understand. And Habakkuk reminds us that this might not be the answer that you want, but it's the answer that you need, right? Because when you think about, what do you need when you go through seasons of difficulty and hardship? Because even if you had the answers, it's not the answer to that question that sustains you. For many of us, what we need is what? Presence of those who love us. And that's why when people experience deep grief in their lives, what are they looking for? They're not necessarily looking for answers, but they're looking for people that will journey with them, that will stick by them, that will say, I'm committed to you, and I want to love you, and I want to carry you. They're looking for presence. And that's what God offers. And so Habakkuk responds to God's invitation. And these are the three ways that Habakkuk responds. This is Habakkuk's resolve, and we'll close with this. First of all, he responds to God in humility. So this is the last chapter of Habakkuk. This is the prayer that Habakkuk lifts up. Look at verses 1 and 2. Prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonoth. O Lord, you have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. Do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk, he is recounting the works of God. And he does that by confessing and declaring the greatness of who God is. In his confession, Habakkuk, he affirms what God has declared about himself, that he is doing a work that we will not fully understand. And even with all of his questions, Habakkuk, he remembers that he is not God. And I think that's so important for us, that in the midst of the questions and the confusion, in the midst of thinking about God, this is not the story that I was expecting. God says, remember, you are not me. You remember the story of Job. When Job loses everything and he begins to question God. When God responds to Job, remember in Job 38:4, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. In other words, God begins to say, Job, you can't understand what I'm doing. But you have to see the greatness of who I am. Listen to what Dr. Charles Swindoll writes. He says, and I quote, his words reflected no more understanding than he had at first. And so when you think about Habakkuk's prayer, it's not that the questions that Habakkuk had, that they've been resolved. Dr. Swindoll goes on, he says, in fact, if anything, Habakkuk was more confused. But his response to God's timing and to his sovereign plans reflect a person who had chosen not to respond in pride, but in humility and in faith, unquote. It's not that Habakkuk had the answers, but it's that Habakkuk realized that he's not God. And regardless of how he feels, that he needs to humble himself before the presence of an eternal and sovereign God. So first of all, he responds to God in humility. But not only that, he remembers God's faithfulness to his people. As he responds in humility, he remembers God's faithfulness to his people. So Habakkuk, he looks back at the history of God's people, how God led his people from Egypt. He recounts the faithfulness of God in rescuing his people and sustaining them and bringing about their salvation over and over and over again. And even when his people were outright rebellious against God, he remembers the faithfulness of God. Look at verses 3 through 6. He says, God came to Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed by his heel. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cush in affliction, the tents of the land of Midian to tremble. Habakkuk, he remembers how God delivered his people and how he will continue to deliver his people. And that's why all throughout the Bible that we're called to remember the faithfulness of God and to testify to the future generations to come that our God is a God who was faithful, is faithful, and will continue to be faithful. And so he says, God, even though I might not understand what you are doing in the present, but I see how you walk with me, and what I see is a track record, and that track record is what? I see a track record of your faithfulness that you provided over and over and over again. And the reality is that that's what really sustains you. And I've shared this story before, but, you know, between our second and our third son, my wife, we experienced a miscarriage. And that was really a devastating season for us. You know, it's kind of interesting, even for me now, I was listening to a podcast, and, you know, like, they were talking about these big questions, you know, like what happens to babies when they're born but they die, and do babies go to heaven, and, you know, all these apologetical questions. But in the midst of it, I was just really overcome with a sense of sadness. That my third one was never born into this world. And you know what sustains me? It's not answers. Because even if God gave me the medical answers of, well, this was what's happened, you know, this is what happened, and this is what went wrong, that wouldn't sustain me. But it's God reminding me over and over again the times when I was in high school, my life was so messed up. But he came and he loved me. When he showed his mercy for me, how he led me to college and even in grad school. And when I was there really wrestling with my future. Just over and over again, the faithfulness of God. And Habakkuk says, I choose to remember your faithfulness. But not only that, but ultimately Habakkuk says, God, I resolve to trust you. That he resolved to trust God. Look how he ends his prayer. Starting from verse 17, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Right? When Habakkuk sees what is going on in his nation, he's not delusional about the reality of what's going on. And even after he hears from God, when he looks around, he knows that situations and circumstances, they haven't changed. But the hope that God breathes into our lives, that hope, it doesn't come because our situation has changed. It doesn't come because our circumstances have changed. It doesn't come because our lives are necessarily better. But that hope, it comes in the midst of our struggles. As God reminds us that he's still at work. Vinitha Risner, she finishes her article. And she tells, or she gives this quote from Paul Miller. He's a writer. He wrote a book called A Prayer Life. And this is what he writes. He says, when confronted with suffering that won't go away, or with even a minor problem, we instinctively focus on what is missing, not on the master's hand. Often, when you think everything has gone wrong, it's just that you're in the middle of a story. Often, when you think everything has gone wrong, it's just that you're in the middle of a story. How awesome is that? When we think that everything has gone wrong, God says, no, you're just in the middle of the story. And so she goes on, and she says this, we are all works in progress. And we are all in the middle of our stories. We don't know how things will turn out. We do know, however, that nothing is impossible with God, Luke 1:37. He gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, Romans 4:17. But at the same time, our stories may not look the way that we planned. Nothing may look like it's tied up with a bow. We may not see our kids return to Christ, our marriages restored, or our diseases cured, but we can trust that God is in the story, that He is the author orchestrating the tiniest details for our final good. We may not understand why things happen, but we can be certain that God has a glorious purpose to the pain we are enduring. And she goes on and she says, I'm still in the middle of my story, and so are you. While none of us know the joys and trials we have yet to encounter, we know that Jesus will be with us through them all. And we can be confident that one day after the last chapter is written, our story will be tied up with a bow in the most glorious way possible. And I think this is what Habakkuk is saying. He's saying, listen, things are still not right. But Habakkuk says we are in the middle of the story. And even though we are not sure what will continue to come, what we are certain is the end. We have hope, not because we understand the middle of what is going on in our lives, but we have hope because we know how our story ends. That he says, God will be faithful. And that's why those three words, yet I will still rejoice. Right? Think about, how do you experience something like this? Where the need is so great. Circumstances so confusing. How do you come to a place where you are able to say, yet I will still rejoice and declare the goodness of God? The only way that you're going to be able to do that is by not necessarily trying to understand what is going on in the middle of your story, but by looking to the end of your story and recognizing that in the end, no matter what I experience, God will be victorious. And His victory will be my own. Yet I will rejoice in the Word, in the Lord. Because when we look to the cross of Christ, when we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, it reminds us of that reality yet. That while he dies on the cross, yet death could not contain him. So he rises again to life, and through his death and resurrection, he conquers over sin and death, and he writes for us the end of our story. So that even though, yes, we live in a fallen world, we're going to experience difficulties, hardship, regardless of how well-educated you are, regardless of how wealthy you are, the reality is no one escapes. Experience of struggle and confusion. No one escapes sorrow in their lives. But the cross of Christ reminds us that even though the middle of our stories, it might be confusing, yet Christ is victorious. And that's why we can know hope and joy and peace. Not apart from the questions and the confusions that we struggle with, but in the midst of it, because of the certainty. God reminds us in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God says, man, I've already given you your best. I've already determined the end of your story. So why would I not sustain you through it? In the Message translation, it says, if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And that's what Habakkuk is declaring when he says, yet I will rejoice. When Habakkuk looks back and remembers what God did through Moses and during that period of God's people, and if he is able to find hope in God, then how much more hope should we find as we remember what God did for us through Jesus, his death and resurrection on the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for the restoration of our relationship with God. So as we close out our time together, the one thing that I want to remind us of is this, that Jesus' death and resurrection, it reminds us that we can trust God with our story. That Jesus' death and resurrection, it reminds us that we can trust God with our story. Let's stand together. Just with all eyes closed. And I don't know where you are. Maybe some of us are in that part of our story where there's just a lot of questions. Maybe confusion, maybe uncertainties. Things that we're wrestling with. And maybe we have questions. It's hard for us to really recognize, God, if you are good and faithful and loving and kind, then why is it hard for me to see and understand? And God would speak this word into your heart today, yet. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ reminds us that this is not the end of our story. The end that waits for us is the victory of Christ. And even when we struggle in the middle of our story, it's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, that sustains us. That reminds us that even though God invites us into his presence with all the questions that we have, God reminds us, I am so much bigger. I am so much greater. Will you trust in me? Will you trust in me? I've already given you my best. That while we were still sinners, that Christ came. That God became one of us. And he lived a life that you and I could never live. Life that is perfect according to God's standards. But he died the death that you and I deserve because of our rebellion against God. And through his death and his resurrection, that our relationship with God can be restored. That we can know forgiveness. That we can be set free from shame and guilt. That we can know freedom from our brokenness. And God says, I've already given you my best. Why would I not continue to carry you? Why would I not continue to walk with you and empower you, encourage you and sustain you, and point you towards the end that has already been written? And as we close out our time together, can I encourage you? Look to the end. That the victory of Christ is yours. That the life of Christ is yours. The grace and the mercy of Christ is yours. Yet I will still rejoice. Not because we're capable, but because of what Christ has done in our lives. just want to give us a moment. I just feel like maybe we just need to sit a little bit, not too long, and just really wrestle with the presence of God. And just like how God came and encouraged his prophet, let the words of God, let the Spirit of God encourage you this morning. Let's do that, just standing still before the Lord.